Well, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And while you find your way there, let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, we come as a people called out of darkness into light to belong to you, to belong together in your Son, to declare together the praises of your Son as your church, your gathered ones, called out, assembled together, made righteous in Christ, in union with Christ, made part of His body, therefore part and parcel of one another. And so would you instruct us by your word, by your Spirit, what it means that we stand together as a witnessing community, an intentional gospel community. In this age of individualism, Father, it is so hard to keep in mind that community nature of the Christian faith. It rubs up against everything we've been taught by this culture, and we need to be instructed daily on what it means to live in a way that honors Christ, bound together in Christ for the glory of Christ. So do give us your instruction through your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 16, familiar words. And my Bible flipped to the wrong place there. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, you know this passage, of course, is the Great Commission. Here, just before he ascends back to the Father, Jesus gives us, the church, our commission. He tells us what our mission is, what we're supposed to be doing until he returns. And what are we supposed to be doing? Somebody put it in a nutshell. Say what? Make disciples of all nations. Not just converts, people who claim to belong to him, but disciples. Not just individuals who say they are a part of the body of Jesus, but a community of people who actually are fully devoted followers of Christ. Because that's what a disciple is. It's a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And of course, that's really what we've been looking at this whole weekend together. Our calling as Christ Church to make him known in such a way that people turn and follow him. But the question is, how do we do that? And you've heard a lot of good things about that here this weekend, but what I want to focus our attention on is how the church itself is central to that mission, picking up on some things that our brother Jeff had shared. And by church, I mean the local church. I mean a church like Rockport or Heritage of Grace. I want us to think about how Jesus' plan to reach the world depends on churches like ours being intentional witness communities. And so here's the first thing that we need to see about this morning, and that is to understand that the local church is central to Christ's plan for evangelism. In fact, I'll go even further. According to this passage, the church is Christ's plan for evangelism. The church is not incidental to Christ's plan. It is Christ's plan. It's not just that place we leave to go out and do evangelism. It is the means God has ordained to fulfill his commission to make disciples of all nations. Now, why do I say that? Well, notice a couple of things here. First of all, just look at the context. Verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples, 11 because Judas is gone and Matthias has not yet been appointed. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So they're where he wants them to be. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them. So who is Jesus talking to as he gives this commission? He's talking to his disciples. These are the men Jesus has chosen to lead his church. So it's not just a random group of guys who happen to be there on the hillside. They are his church. He called them together in fellowship to be a worshiping community. In fact, notice that in verse 17. They worshiped him. And so he has gathered his worshiping church, and to them Christ gives his commission. Again, not just to a group of individuals who then go off on their own and do all these things. It is to Christ's church. The commission is given to the church as it gathers to worship him, to proclaim his word, to practice the ordinances, baptism, as he mentions here, and the Lord's Supper, and to bear witness to him. And so a second thing just to notice as we sort of get our feet wet is that disciples are then made through the witness of Christ's church. Not just us as individuals, through the witness of Christ's church. In fact, notice Jesus is really specific about that here. He not only tells us what to do, go make disciples, he also tells us how to do it. Read it again here in verse 28, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Stop. Is that where Jesus stops? I mean, look at the text. That's where we often stop. But notice that he continues. We were halfway through a verse. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And reading in the English, it looks a little bit like he's talking about three things there, but actually the latter two depend entirely on the first one. They're hooked into it. Here's what he's doing here. Jesus doesn't stop with the command to go make disciples and then leave it to us to go figure out how to do it. That's what Charles Finney, the guy that came up with the whole idea of intellectual pressure on people to get a decision out of them that sort of wrecked evangelicalism. That's what he said. Jesus said, "Go make disciples," left it up to us about how to do it. I'm sorry, you really should have read your Bible, sir. He not only tells us to go make disciples, what to do, he also tells us how to do it. These words, going, baptizing, and teaching, are directly linked to the command to make disciples, so that you could even translate this, go make disciples by baptizing and teaching. That's how disciples are made. We, by the way, all these words are plural. We together go proclaim Christ. We baptize those who believe in Christ. And then we together as the church teach them to observe everything Christ has commanded. What's the point? According to Jesus, none of this is done in isolation from the church. In fact, most of it you can't even do without a church. You can go share the gospel with someone on your own. And by the way, you should do that, bearing witness to him. But baptism is done by the church, teaching them to observe everything Christ commands them is a ministry of the church. He even appoints specific people whose task that is. And even your individual witness needs to take place in the context of the life and ministry of Christ's church. Because here's the thing, and this really is the center of what I'm trying to say this morning. We're not just called to be witnessing individuals. We are called to be a witnessing community. Christ calls us together as the church to bear witness to the world about who he is and what he's done. Right? That's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right? It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, that when he had called them together, when they came together. So notice, they're assembled. The church has come together. When they came together, here's what he said to them, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." Now, just like Matthew 28, all these verbs are plural. He's not just saying, you will as an individual be a witness to me in these places. Well, one individual couldn't be a witness in all these places. But you got to be a good Southerner, right, to read this. Y'all will be my witnesses. You all. It's this plural witness once again. So we together as Christ's church are his witnesses. Wherever we go, we are bearing witness to him. And how do we do it? Well, by being the church together. by doing what the church is called to do. Preach the gospel, celebrate Christ in the ordinances, share together in his fellowship and worship, live together to the praise of his glory, and then filled with his grace, we go out together and serve our neighbors in his name. That's the work of the church. And when we engage in this work as Christ commands, we are being his witnesses. Not just witnessing individuals, we are a witnessing community established by Christ to carry his gospel into the world. Isn't that exactly what we see happening in the book of Acts? Think about it. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. The church is gathered in the upper room because that's what Jesus told them to do. Don't go anywhere. Hang out in Jerusalem until this happens that I promised. And the promise comes. The promise comes. Holy Spirit falls upon them. Peter, the one designated at this point to go out and do so, preaches the gospel to this assembled crowd. And there is a response. Chapter 2, skipping ahead to verse 37. Now when they, the crowds, heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And then what happened? Verse 41, "So those who'd received his word were baptized, and they were added that day," about 3,000 souls, about 3,000 added to the church of Jerusalem. They were baptized and added to the church, and verse 42 then says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." Now just look at that. Look what's happening there. Here is the church keeping Christ's commission. Here is the church being faithful witnesses as he commanded. One, they are together in his name. Verse 44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Together as one church, they're bearing witness to Christ. Verse 46, "Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people." They gather together in his name. They baptize believers. Verse 41, "They celebrate Christ's presence in the breaking of bread." That's the Lord's Supper. Verse 42, "And prayer." Third, "And they teach all that Christ has commanded," for verse 42. And the result? "And the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved." Christ built his church just as he said he would do. And so the church bears witness to Christ primarily by being the church, by doing what Christ commanded us to do. So not by planning big events designed to impress and entertain the world, not by strategizing how we can be cool and attractive, but how by being the church as Christ commands, a worshiping community that shares in the grace of his gospel. Theologian Michael Horton puts it this way. He says, "This word and sacrament ministry," so word, you understand that, the proclaiming of the word sacrament. He's a Presbyterian, so we tend to call it ordinances, Lord's Supper, baptism. "This word and sacrament ministry realigns the church's ministry and identity away from program-driven pragmatism, which we Americans are famous for, away from that to the means of grace that Christ has ordained for the creation, sustenance, and expanding of the kingdom." In other words, by putting the focus where Christ tells us in the Great Commission, proclaiming the gospel, celebrating the sacraments or ordinances, and teaching them all that Christ commands, these are the marks of the true church. And where these marks are present, Christ himself is present, exercising his saving authority to bring people to himself. And so here's the second thing, kind of growing out of that foundation, then understand that as a church, then we must be an intentional, gospel-shaped and gospel-sharing community. And what I mean by that is, We're not just a place where people go to participate in programs. We are intentional about being a healthy community of grace, a community of people committed to Christ, and a community of people committed to helping each other walk with Christ and make Christ known in their world. I mean, do you understand, and I believe it was Jerem talked about this a little bit yesterday, do you understand that one of the strongest witnesses we can bear to the world is how we love each other? John 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. Now stop. How would you expect Jesus to answer that question? I think today we'd expect it to say, because you build big programs, because you're really good at engaging the culture, because you're really good at innovating and getting involved politically. By this all men will know you're my disciples. No, Jesus says, if you have love for one another. Now listen to that. By this, all people will know. They'll know that you're mine. How are they going to know? By the way you love each other in the church. So one way we make Christ known to the world is by loving Christ's people in here. In a very real way, the church is where the gospel is made visible to a watching world. We are the proving ground. We demonstrate week after week that this message really is true. It really does have power to take self-seeking sinners like us and make us sacrificial lovers of Christ and servants of one another. And we prove that to the world when we come together in love for Christ and live for the glory of His name. We prove that when we do so, or we contradict it when we fail to love, when we get caught up each in our own agendas and get crosswise of each other. I mean, how many people do you know? How many people do you know who want nothing to do with Christ or the church because of what they saw in a church? And so we begin our witness to the world by making sure this gospel has gotten hold of us. It's changing my heart, and it's changing your heart, and it's bringing us together in Christ. So now we are committed together to take this good news about Jesus and what He has done and share it with others through our variety of different gifts. And so building on this reality of Christ in you and Christ in me and Christ present among us as His church, we give ourselves as the church to actively share with this world around us. We give ourselves to be the church as Christ commanded, and that is the foundation of our witness. Now, Max Stiles, the book I mentioned earlier, simply called Evangelism, talks about the kinds of things that will then be true in a healthy church that is actively sharing Christ as He commanded us to do. A healthy church that is actively sharing Christ in its life and witness. And I'm going to sort of piggyback on some of what he says. He gives like 11 things. I'm going to talk about fewer than that. I'm going to kind of put a spin on some of them. But I'm going to give you 8 things that are true about a healthy church that is being what Christ commands it to be in this regard. Number one, so a healthy church is a church that is motivated in all that it does by a love for Christ and His gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, impels us, however your translation reads that. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and rose again. When we are focused on Christ and what He has done for us in love, we will want to share Him with others. In fact, we'll probably find it hard not to share Him, because here's a little truth about us as human beings. You love to share what you love with others. Right? Bill Eagleburger ever talked to you about a fountain pen? And there's a reason for that, because he loves fountain pens. Nevin, how many people have you helped get their first deer? Lots of people. Now, why does Nevin help different people, young people, others go out and get their first deer? He loves to deer hunt. Or at least he used to. I don't know if you have trouble finding time these days. And the same is true with you. You love to share that which you love. And so it's when we're focused on something, when we're focused on Christ and the love of Christ constrains us, we want to share something about Christ. It's when we're focused on other things as a church that the sharing of the gospel of Christ becomes a chore, a duty, something we don't want to do, something we have to be motivated by guilt to do, which is a terrible motivator. And so as a church, we must be intentional about cultivating a love for Christ, keeping the focus on Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by doing what Jesus told us to do. Preach the gospel, share the gospel in our songs and confessions, see the gospel in the baptism and the Lord's Supper, teach the gospel as the foundation of all of life. These things inflame love for Christ who redeemed us among us. Second, a healthy church cultivates confidence in the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, do we really believe that the gospel alone has power to save? Or do we think that we need to prop it up with other things? You ever been to a church, one of those churches where there are lights and lasers and fog machines and dazzling videos? And every time I see that, you know what it makes me think? It makes me think, so when exactly did they lose their confidence in the gospel? I mean, if these things are necessary to keep people interested, if that's what you have to do to keep people interested, then your gospel must not have a lot of power because it has to be propped up with this stuff. No, no. The real gospel doesn't need any props. It doesn't need your help, though Christ does command your faithfulness. But the church must always be asking the question, what have we tried to substitute in the place of the gospel of Christ? And whenever we see that we've substituted something, we have to go back and recover our first love. And so week after week, we gather in His name to do what Jesus told us to do. And when we do that, week after week, we're experiencing the power of the gospel so that our dependence is on Him, not us. Third, a healthy church is skeptical about anything that shifts the focus away from Christ and puts it on something else, a man, a technique, a technology, entertainment. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, when I came to you, chapter 2, verse 1, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not of plausible words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. All this talk about wisdom and everything. He's talking about the eloquent speakers of his age. He's not saying, you know, don't speak well. But he's saying this entertaining mode of gathering a crowd and just really impressing them with your ability to hold them, which was huge in his world. He says, I didn't come with all those tricks and techniques, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Little principle is this. Whatever you get them in with, you got to hold them with. If you get them in with tricks and techniques and dog and ponies and lights and sound, then you got to keep doing that stuff and upping the ante to keep them interested, because they're not really interested in Christ. They're interested in that stuff. So week after week, as we gather for Christ's church, we keep our focus on Christ, nothing else. We preach the Word. We sing the Word. We show the Word in the ordinances. We share the Word with each other. That must be our steady diet. The milk of the Word. The meat of the truth. And as we feed on these things regularly together, that develops our taste so that when someone comes along and tries to substitute something else in its place, we say, no thanks. Right? I don't want an impossible burger. I want some beef. I've never tried it, so I don't know. Fourth, a healthy church remembers what people really need. What do they need? They need the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they're lost. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short. Now, they're all made in God's image. That's the great tragedy. Every one of them has great value as made in the image of God, as we've been seeing. Every one of them matters before God, but sin has broken in. All are now rebels against God, cut off from God, enemies of God, blinded by sin, in need of a Savior. That's what Scripture teaches. And if that's true, and it is, then their greatest need is the gospel of Christ. They don't need to know what I can do for them. They don't need my programs. They don't need my slick stuff. They need to know what Christ has done for those who believe. And that's our message. And listen, when we preach that message and they hear and believe, that's when the miracle happens. These people who were once God's enemies as we were become our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 1 verse 12, but to those who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Fifth, in a healthy church, we share a common passion to know Christ and to make Him known. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether, by the way, plurals again, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we're all pulling in the same direction. Our only agenda as a church is the agenda of Christ. You don't have one group over here pulling in this direction saying we want the church to look like this, and another group over here pulling in a different direction saying we want the church to look like this. No, every week we come together and we're reminded we are in this together. Christ is King. He sets the agenda. We follow Him. And what is the agenda that He sets? Everything we've been talking about here. Now, we may disagree on the implementation because we're weak human beings, and we may sometimes say, well, I think it should be done this way. I think it should be done this way. But as long as our goal remains the same, honoring Christ and doing what He commanded, we're going to work that out. Sixth, in a healthy church, we keep teaching each other how to follow Jesus. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there's a pattern at work here. A pattern of coming alongside each other and getting to know each other and helping each other walk with Christ. And so some, for example, who are gifted in sharing their faith in various situations can show others how to do that. God gives the different gifts He mentioned, Jeff mentioned on Friday. So some are gifted evangelists. They're really good at this. And they can teach others how to share their faith more clearly. There are those who are experienced at training their children how to walk with Christ, and they can come alongside and help those who are struggling. The older women teach the younger. The men seek to sharpen men. And of course, that requires a certain degree of trust. That requires getting together, spending time together, getting to know each other. I mean, make no mistake, that time we spend after the service when none of you want to go home, that is a good thing. That is a positive sign. I know of so many good things that have come out of those informal times. Wouldn't trade them for anything. Seventh, a healthy church shares in the life of the gospel and thus has a gospel to share. Philemon, verses 4 to 7. Listen to these words. We looked at them just a few weeks back as a congregation. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so because we come together weekly to focus on Christ, to hear the gospel proclaimed, to see its power at work, that gospel becomes the thing that we share in most deeply together. And maybe you'll remember, because those of you who've been apart, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Maybe you'll remember that this phrase, the sharing of your faith here, literally means the communion of your faith, the fellowship of your faith, that faith that you share in together. So It's not really talking about, in this case, going out and sharing your faith with others, though that's certainly something you do. But here it's talking about that share we have in the faith through the gospel. It's the life of Christ that unites us together. That's what we're sharing in every time we come together. Our gospel-centered worship and the preaching of Christ unite us and bring us together. These things unite us in a communion with Him, just as Jesus said they would do. But then notice that it is this communion with Christ that we share together in the gospel that then becomes effective in our lives. Verse 6. That word effective means energized. It means empowered. It means enabled to then go do the work God has designed us to do in here and out there. Bringing us into a full knowledge and experience of all that we have in Christ. Inflaming our love for Him and for one another. And it is in the power of that shared gospel that we experience week after week, filling us and empowering us, that then takes us out into the world to represent Christ. It is seeing the power of that gospel week after week that draws people to Him, draws you to Him, draws your kids to Him, draws your friends to Him, draws your neighbors to Him through you. We come together and we relish this rich gospel life that He's given us through the means of grace He's provided. And we are then empowered to carry that life out into the world as witnesses to Christ that then provides the opportunities for the speaking of that message. Eighth, a healthy church understands then that proclaiming and celebrating Christ are the reason we exist. So the church is not here to maintain programs to entertain parishioners. We're not here to keep anybody happy or to solve all the world's problems. We have one objective: make disciples by preaching the gospel, celebrating Christ in the ordinances, and teaching believers to observe everything Christ has commanded. It's as the church devotes itself to these things that believers are then equipped to go do their thing. To carry the gospel with them into the workplace and marketplace and home place and school place. So the church, as the church, must keep its focus on Christ in the gospel. That way, you and I as believers, every time we come together, we get reoriented to Christ and equipped and enriched by the grace of the gospel to go back out in the world together, filled with Christ, empowered to love our neighbors with His love, and point them to Him as the source. Beggars telling other beggars where they found bread. And so that brings me to the last thing, at least for this morning. That means that as a church then, as a church, as we gather, as we interact, as a church, we must help each other shape our lives around this gospel. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. By the way, do you reckon that's singular or plural? Only let y'all's manner of life, all this that we're living together, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, how's that happen? How's that happen? Well, it's not by accident. It's not automatic. It doesn't just happen because you say, hey, I'm a Christian. It doesn't just happen because you've genuinely been born again. It happens when we are intentional about gathering regularly to put our focus completely on Christ. Hey, isn't that the point of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25? Let us consider then how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How do we do that? How do we stir each other up? How do we encourage each other? Well, it's more than just, hey, buddy, you can do it. No, I can't. That's the whole point. No, we're talking about the encouragement of Christ that comes through the gospel and the fellowship of His church. Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from His love, any participation, again that word fellowship or communion in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and he says if in the Greek in the kind of way that means if, and yes indeed there is. And so we get the encouragement from the communion with Christ. So that's what coming together weekly, that's why coming together weekly is not incidental to the Christian life. It's not an optional extra. It is essential. It is here as we gather in His name, in obedience to His call, to hear His gospel proclaimed, to see His love displayed in baptism and the Lord's Supper, to be reminded who He is and what He's done. That's where our lives get reoriented to Jesus. But more than just reoriented, the Reformers talked about these things as the means of grace. Boy, that's a good language to add to your vocabulary. The means of grace. Because what they meant by that is that these are the things that Christ has appointed to strengthen our faith, to draw us to Him and to one another, so that we understand that He meets us as we gather in His name. He meets with us as we hear His gospel word faithfully proclaimed. He meets us as we celebrate His gospel in the Lord's Supper and baptism, as we pray together and sing together and counsel each other and speak to one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual things. He meets us in these things. And as He meets us, He strengthens us with His grace by means of these things. He draws us to Himself as He is lifted up, so that as we, having been filled with His grace, are then empowered to go out in that grace and share Him with the world. And so again, main point. We are not just a collection of individual witnesses who happen to meet together in the same building. We are a community of witness. We are bound together as one congregation by our common faith and love for Christ. We are strengthened together week after week through the preaching of the Word, the observance of the ordinances, the confession of our faith, the prayers of God's people, worship centered on Christ, the fellowship that then thrives among such a people. And these things equip us to then go out in His grace according to our various gifts, live for His glory as witnesses before a watching world, pointing them to the same Jesus who has called and brought us to Himself. That is the absolutely essential calling of the church. Anything else is a distraction, pretty much. That must remain what we're about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what we want to be is we want to be Your people as You've called us out. We don't want to be insular, just turned inside, saying, well, we enjoy our fellowship in here, but to understand that the fellowship we enjoy is the outworking of Your purpose to make Yourself known in the world. The fellowship we enjoy is an outgrowth of what You have done for us through this gospel and are still doing. Lord, we're not done with the gospel. It's certainly not done with us. But hearing it, seeing it, proclaiming it, singing it, Lord, these are the things that are constantly drawing us back to You, reorienting us to You, refreshing in our hearts this love for You, so that bound together in love with one another, we're able not only to support each other and strengthen each other, but together bear witness through our various callings, through our various gifts to the world around us. So, Lord, would You make it a white-hot reality among us week after week, day after day, that Christ reigns? Would You help keep our focus on what matters so that we're not distracted by the things that don't? And would You keep the Lord Jesus, Your presence, front and center in every aspect of our lives together? For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.